Morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Exodus chapter 4. We left off with verse 24. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. So where we ended up, with where Moses took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey, and he started back to Egypt. And he also, we noticed, he took the rod of God in his hand, or the staff. And if you remember, when God first appeared to Moses, it was the rod of Moses, and now it was the rod of God. So to Moses, the staff represented the power of God, and also it was a visible reminder that God was with him. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we have to just gather together here this morning. I just thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, as we continue to study the book of Exodus and the life of the Israelites with Moses as a deliverer, that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to glean something out of the book as far as how it applies to our own lives. And just be with me this morning as I preach, that you would help me to do so in a way that is understandable and in a way that the Holy Spirit can help each of us to apply your word to our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 4:24, it says, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision.'" Now, what we have here is, you know, the journey of Moses is suddenly interrupted. As Moses stopped to camp along the way, he apparently came down with some type of illness or disease that was life-threatening. We're told that this threat on his life was actually from the hand of God himself. So it says the Lord met him and was about to kill him. So whatever struck him was debilitating. And somehow Zipporah recognized the cause of his illness was due to Moses' failure to circumcise one of his sons. And we're not told how she came to this conclusion. But it's possible at the birth of their first son, Moses had explained the covenant of God, the God of Abraham and to her, and God's command that his descendants were to be circumcised. And this is in Genesis 17:10. So this may be what he shared with her when they were first married. "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in thy house or bought with the money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So Moses probably told her about this, and so she probably said, "You know what, go ahead." So perhaps on witnessing the circumcision of his first son, she was probably abhorred by it, by the procedure. And knowing this, perhaps Moses chose not to circumcise his second son. So it seems reasonable, as they were headed toward Egypt, Moses had also shared with her about God's calling of him and what it was that God wanted him to do. So she probably also remembered what Moses had told her before about what happened to those who refused to follow the covenant, that they would be cut off. So putting two and two together, it would have been very clear to her what was going to cut Moses' life, that God was going to cut Moses' life for his failure to circumcise, we would think, Eleazar. So seeing all this out of love for her husband and out of obedience to God's covenant, she quickly performed the circumcision herself. Now, it says she touched Moses' feet, but her touching Moses' feet with the foreskin of her son may have been for the purpose of actually associating Moses with the act, because it was the father's responsibility to circumcise the son, but of course, he was in no condition to do it. So her statement here of Moses being a bloody husband may have been a statement made out of a relief that Moses would actually live, and not so much out of anger or disgust over the procedure. So despite being turned off by the circumcision of her sons, she shows her own willingness to submit to God's covenant for the sake of her husband. So she calls Moses a bloody husband, it says, because of the circumcision. So the word bloody, if you look it up, merely means bloodshed or the shedding of blood. So by her statement, she could simply be acknowledging that her marriage was saved by the shedding of blood. So what is the significance of the event which just unfolded is this: God had called Moses to deliver his people based on his covenant. This was all God's covenant. He's delivering them because he made a covenant with them, not because they deserved it. So the other thing is, how could Moses lead God's covenant people if he himself neglected to follow the covenant? So how could Moses be Israel's spiritual leader if he failed to be the spiritual leader in his own family? So all this had to do with, Moses was going to lead God's covenant people, he needed to follow God's covenant. And had she not acted, Moses probably would have died. So what can we glean from this little passage is, first of all, it is the man who is responsible for the spiritual welfare of his family. This requires him to be in compliance to God's word and God's will in his own life. In the New Testament, one of the qualifications for leadership in a church is based on how a man rules his own house, and that is told to us in 1 Timothy 3:4. One that ruleth well his own house, these are the qualifications, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And every man, okay, every man has been given the responsibility of being the spiritual leader over his wife and his children. And if he cannot succeed in leading his own family, he's not qualified to be a leader in the church. Verse 27 says, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So here we're simply told that the Lord had also appeared unto Aaron. He told Aaron to go and meet Moses. And when they meet, it says Moses fills him in on all of what the Lord had told him and all the signs he was given to do. And then, of course, they headed back to Egypt together. Verse 29 says, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So Moses and Aaron, they arrive in Egypt, they gather all the elders together. Aaron shares with them all the words the Lord had spoken to Moses. He also did the signs in front of all the people, and the result is, it says, they believed. When they heard the Lord was concerned about their affliction, they also bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord. Now, do you remember Moses in his conversation with the Lord, how he kept questioning and worrying how the people would receive him? And remember how the Lord told Moses that they would believe him? So it turns out God was right. And in this situation here, this must have encouraged and emboldened Moses. You know what? It happened just like the Lord told me it was going to. I worried for nothing. There are a few points here before we go on that I want to point out here, is that first of all, when Aaron spoke to the people, it says they were told all the words the Lord had spoken to Moses. So the whole conversation that Moses has had, God has had with Moses up to this point, they were filled in on the whole thing. It says they believed, okay? And it says they received the word with joy. In other words, they bowed and they worshiped the Lord. Exodus 5:1 says, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And the Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword.'" So, once they talk to the people, we see that Moses and Aaron go to the Pharaoh, and they tell him, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says, 'Let my people go, so they can hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Now, to which the Pharaoh responds, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his word? I don't know your God, and I will not let Israel go." Now, let's just stop here for a minute and think about what just happened. Do you remember what God told Moses to do and say when he first appeared before the king? If you want, turn back in your Bibles to Exodus 3:18, and we're going to look at what God told Moses to say. 3:18. And they shall hearken unto thy voice. In other words, he's telling Moses they're going to believe, the people are going to believe him. "And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" Now, first God told Moses that he and the elders were to go to the king. Notice here, only Moses and Aaron go. Secondly, God told Moses exactly what he was to say to the king. So let's compare the words God gave him to speak and the words Aaron actually spoke here. Notice the words God told him to speak is worded in a way that is more respectable. "The God of the Hebrews met with us, and we beseech thee that you allow us to go on a 3-day journey into the wilderness to make a sacrificial offering to the Lord our God." Now look again at how Moses and Aaron confronted the king. First, they state the God of Israel, not the God of the Hebrews. The Hebrews makes reference to a people, while Israel makes reference to a nation. So they are implying that they are a nation and the Pharaoh has no rights over them. Secondly, the Hebrew word God uses for go simply means to walk. So We are requesting that you allow us to go or to let us walk 3 days. So Aaron tells the king, the God of Israel said that you are to let us go. The Hebrew word that he uses for go has the meaning of send away. In other words, God said you better send us away. Now, thirdly, God told them to let them go so they could sacrifice. Aaron tells them to let them go so they could have a feast for the Lord. Now, feast means to move in a circle, to march in a sacred procession, to observe a festival, and by implication, it means to be giddy, to celebrate, to dance, and to reel to and fro. So basically what Aaron was saying was God said you are to send us away so we can throw a big party for him in the wilderness. And basically that's what he's saying. Now the words they were told to speak would have allowed the king the opportunity to willingly make the decision to let them go and sacrifice. See, the words Aaron spoke demanded he let them go to throw a big party. Now, imagine if you have a position of authority over someone and they barged in and started demanding and dictating to you what you needed to do, that you needed to do everything they told you to do. How would you react? More than likely, you would be offended by the person's arrogance and not likely to give in to their demands. Now, if that same person came to you and respectfully requested that you consider what they had to say, you probably would have been more open to listening and possibly actually giving in to their whatever demands they had. So we need to remember here that God has set up the authority and God has set up governments and God brings people to power. Now, this man is the king of Egypt. And of course, he's a king that considered himself a god in his own rights. But see, he's not used to anyone barging in and telling him what he had to do. Normally, with the king, he tells people what they need to do. It's not them telling him and demanding things of him. So naturally, he is not going to respond well to Aaron and Moses' demands. So he says, who is this God? I don't know him. So apparently from the response of the king, Aaron and Moses realized their mistake and they tried to rephrase their words as God told them to speak. So the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Now, doesn't that sound more like what they should have said in the first place? But, they add, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So, what they're saying is God has met with us, the Hebrews, correct, and we would like to ask your permission to go and sacrifice to him, correct. And this sounds closer to what they were supposed to say, but then they add, if you don't let us go, God will bring pestilence and a sword upon us. And although they said us, it is a veiled threat toward the king here. The us also included the king and the Egyptian people. In other words, what they basically said, let us go or God will rain down death and destruction on Egypt. So, I mean, they started to get it correct again, but they had to add a threat to it. So now they're threatening him. Verse 4 says, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get ye unto your burden. So basically, by the time the conversation was done, the Pharaoh looked at Moses and Aaron and they said, who do you think you are, keeping the people from their work? Just get out of here. Verse 5 says, and the Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And the Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmakers of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, and that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. So the consequence of putting words in God's mouth resulted in the king lashing out at the Hebrews. See, the confrontation with Moses and Aaron did not sit very well with the king. So the result was, make their work so hard and so difficult that they will not have either the time or the energy to even think about going to worship the Lord. Now, the question we need to ask is, if Moses and Aaron had actually spoken the words given to them by the Lord, would the Pharaoh have increased the Hebrews' workload here? We know by what God revealed that he would refuse to let them go. We knew this would happen. But perhaps he may have simply denied the request without reacting so brutally toward the people. See the difference between what they said and what God told them to said and the result that came from it. So the thus saith the Lord is now challenged by the thus saith the Pharaoh. This has now become a personal battle between thus saith the Lord and thus saith the king. See, a war between the gods of Egypt and the God of the Hebrews. The Pharaoh sees the Hebrews as his servants. They belong to him. They are not the Lord's, and he refuses to allow them to be taken from him. Verse 10 says, and the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get your straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today, as heretofore? So now the Hebrews were no longer supplied with any straw, and they were suddenly required to gather it themselves. So it says also that they did not diminish the quota of bricks that were made, they were to make each day. Now what they had to do is they had to scour the countryside looking for anything that they could find. And stubble here is probably a reference to the remains that might have been left in the field after the straw had already been gathered. In other words, you're not getting anything. You go out and get it. So it would be a poor substitute for making bricks. So imagine you're at work. You have all the materials, and say you had to make 100 things a day, and all the material was right there. And imagine your employer suddenly saying, well, you know, you're not going to get this. You're going to have to somehow supply it yourself, but you still need to make that 100 whatever. And it becomes an impossible thing. So what was required of them was humanly impossible for them to accomplish. There was just no way that they could do it. I mean, this is cruelty, what they're doing. So even though they had made it impossible for the Hebrews to meet the quota, it says the taskmasters would beat the Hebrews who were responsible for seeing the quota was met. So it really seems like the taskmasters were taking quite a bit of pleasure in this. They enjoyed what was going on. Verse 15 says, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servant? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Well, go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of the bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. So here, the officers must have thought that the taskmasters had taken it upon themselves to stop supplying the straw. And so what they decided to do was to go to the Pharaoh and complain. It's not our fault we can't produce the bricks needed. It's the Egyptians' fault for not providing us with the material we need. So, you know, we are being beaten by no fault of our own. And, of course, what they do is they soon find out that they were wrong. It wasn't the taskmaster's idea. It was actually the Pharaoh. So the king merely mocks them and tells them how lazy they were. You are just lazy, lazy, lazy. They also found out the reason for the king's hostility toward them. Apparently, they had too much time on their hands, especially if they thought they had time to go and sacrifice to the Lord. If you have so much time on your hands, you can use it to gather your own materials. So now the officers and the people became aware that the cruelty they were now facing was due to Moses and Aaron's request, the fact that they had gone before the Pharaoh. Verse 20 says, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in the hand to slay us. So we see that Moses and Aaron must have caught wind of this meeting, because they were waiting outside, directly outside, for the officers to come out. Now the officers here we see accuse Moses and Aaron of bringing this upon them. And they called down God's judgment on them, actually. You promised us freedom, and all you have done is given the king a reason to oppress us. You have made things even worse than they were before. It's your fault, and it's God's fault. We are now a stench to the Pharaoh. You said God would set us free. Now all we're going to do is die. Now, do you remember when Aaron told the people everything the Lord had said to Moses? Remember how excited they were about God coming to deliver them from their affliction? And they bowed and worshiped the Lord. But now, at the first sign of trouble, they seem to have forgotten all that God had said. And let's go back to 3:19 and see what God told them. Now, this is everything that God told Moses, and it was told to the people. Verse 3:19 says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. So see, God had already told them, the king is not going to let you go. God has already told them, I am going to have to intervene in all of this with many wonders. And then, in the end, he will let you go. So how could they give up so easily? I mean, they were told, remember how excited, oh, God's going to set us free. Bow down and worship to the Lord. Full of joy. All of a sudden, the first little trial comes along, and it's, Moses, I hate you, Aaron, I hate you, God, I hate you, I wish you guys would have never showed up. Things are all, they're worse. So when they said they believed, was their faith genuine? Or was it just an emotional response due to the promise of a better life? They were excited. See, in the New Testament, we are warned against having superficial faith. Jesus, in one of his parables, spoke of the seed that fell on the rocks. And of course, the seed is the word of God. Luke 18:8-13 says, those on the rock are the ones who received the word with joy, right? Remember how excited they were? When they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So there are those who at first are excited as they first receive the word of God, but just as soon as trouble comes, they are quick to abandon God. We are also told our faith will be tried. It shouldn't come as a surprise. It shouldn't have came as a surprise to them. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And of course, James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So, Hebrews, why do you think it's so strange that these trials are coming upon you? You know, why? But yet, see, they didn't take God's promises overall. Their faith would be tested. Now, our faith is tested to see if it's genuine. How do we know we have faith if God never tests it? How do we know we really love the Lord? How do we know we worship him? How do we know that we ourselves will stick with God through thick and thin no matter what? 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, from a human point of view, you could understand how the officials would be upset. I would probably be pretty upset too if, you know, Moses and Aaron went to talk to him, the next thing you know, I'm getting beat constantly. Beat, and they're making it so my work is really hard. So from a human perspective, I can understand, you know, the dilemma that they were facing. You know, they were the ones that were being beaten. See, the Hebrews said they believed God when he said he would deliver them, and at the same time, they accepted Moses as their leader, okay? The leader that God would use to deliver them. So when the trouble first started, what should they have done? Should they have run to the Pharaoh? Or should the first thing they do, they should have gone to the Lord in prayer over their affliction, right? If you're serving the Lord and something drastic happens in your life and you don't understand what it is, why run to somebody else? Why not, first of all, go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's going on? This is what's happening. You know, so that's what they should have done. See, instead of running to the Pharaoh, they should have went first to the Lord. Now, instead of going to the king, they should have gone to Moses and Aaron. Why? Because God said they were chosen to lead them. So here's two mistakes. First of all, the people showed their faith was superficial because they refused to even go to the Lord when things got bad. And then secondly, they failed to go to Moses and Aaron to discuss it with them. You know, what do you think God wants us to do here? What do you think God's going to do? Now notice when the officers went to the Pharaoh, the other thing they referred themselves as is servants. Pharaoh, your servants. So they were going to them and saying, we are your servants. Why are you doing this to us? But whose servants were they? Were they the Lord's or the Pharaoh's? I thought they were the Lord's servants. They're saying they're the Pharaoh's servants. So in whom did they put their trust? Who did they run to? Did they run to the Lord or did they run to the Pharaoh? And who did they fear? The Lord or did they fear the Pharaoh? And that's where we're going to stop today. But do you notice that it's important when the Lord teaches us things that we should repeat them the way that he teaches them? I was thinking, if I was witnessing, how do you think people would react if I said, you're nothing but an evil, dirty sinner. And if you don't straighten your act up, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. That's exactly what you're on the path to hell. How do you think people would take that? I think it turned me off. Wouldn't it turn you off? But is that how God, I mean, it's true, right? It is true. We are evil sinners. We are headed to hell. And if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior, we're going to go to hell. But is there a better way of saying that maybe? Like, you know what? God says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that, you know, that is why Jesus came and he died to pay the penalty for our sins. And if you know, we need to repent and we need to receive the forgiveness that God gives us. And when we do that, you know, we can be saved. But you know what? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And you know, in John it tells us that we stand condemned already. So if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior, we're going to go to hell because that's the punishment we deserve. So what sounds nicer? And see, this is the problem I think Moses had. Everything Moses said was true, what they said. You know, hey, God said let us go. And if you don't let us go, he's going to rain down on. Yeah, absolutely true. Worded the wrong way. So, I mean, we need to understand that when it comes to communicating what God wants us to communicate, let's communicate it in a compassionate way. Yeah, we can go out there and we can, you know, what do they call it? Hell and brimstone messages, call fire down from heaven, but it isn't going to do us any good. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word and help us to, you know, learn a lesson from this. I mean, Moses and Aaron were both great servants of yours, but it seems that in communicating your word, they kind of failed to put it in a way that was compassionate, a way that was respectable when they came in front of the king. And Father, help us not to make that same mistake. Help us not to communicate in a way that threatens people, but help us to communicate in a way that is respectful, like when you said, you know, we beseech thee. I mean, it wasn't like even you are God and you're not saying you better let him go right now. But you, out of respect for the position that you placed him in, you asked him. You gave him the chance to willingly let your people go. So, Father, help us to understand also like the Israelites. You know, when, you know, there's nothing in your word, you don't hide it in your word that you know, we might suffer following you. There's, you know, the world might hate us. There may be things. We can do all the right things, and we can suffer for that. And help us not to think it's strange that, you know, oh, Lord, I just don't understand. You know, I'm doing everything you want me to do, and life is falling down around me. Well, you know, just go to the Lord. If you're where God wants you, help us to understand that sometimes we can do all the right things and still have life go bad. And that's part of the testing, the trials that you put us through in order to find out whether our faith is real. Do we really trust you? Do we really have faith in you? So, Father, I pray that you would help us in our lives to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen.